So good to be with you today. My name is Chet. I'm our West Campus pastor, and thank you. And man, it is always such a joy to be here. This is where I grew up, and seeing so many of you, you know, we haven't seen in a while, always just fills my heart with joy, and it always is just such a privilege to be here. So glad to be sharing with you today. Could we welcome our Old Brooklyn campus? They're tuning in with us. What's up, Old Brooklyn? We're so glad. And all those online, we are glad you guys are with us today. Well, church, before we get into the message, I just want to take a special moment of prayer. Sharon Collins, Doc's wife, she's going through some health issues right now. And, you know, thank God we live where the best treatment in the world is, in our backyard. And, you know, Doc and Sharon are always the first ones to pray for us, to meet us in our time of need. So could we as a church right now just take a moment just to pray for them? Is that good? Would you just bow your head and let's pray a blessing on their family right now. Father, we thank you so much for Sharon, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, the decades of service, of sacrifice, of, Lord, all that her and Doc and their family has done to be vessels that could be used to build the church in this awesome way and to bless all of us. Lord, we thank you. We honor that, Lord, and we know that that is no small thing in your eyes. And now, Father, we just pray for blessing. We pray for healing in their body, Father. We pray for wisdom with the doctors. We pray for peace and well-being. And Father, we just pray that your grace and your blessing would just cover her right now. And Father, we know that more than anything, they would want us to continue to learn together, to grow together, and to worship today. So help us to shift our focus now, Lord, to hearing from your word, to being challenged and shaped by it, and to learning how to have minds that are focused on the Spirit and create life and peace. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, church. Well, church, we are in this series called The Life-Giving Mind, and we've been camping out in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he says that the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That when our mind is focused on the right thing, our minds become things that produce life and peace. But we all know the struggle that sometimes in our own life, our minds don't produce life and peace. Sometimes my mind produces a lot of fear and worry and insecurity. Anybody with me on that? And so we're trying to learn from Paul how to have a different approach, because God has made our minds into these radically powerful things. I heard the story this week about a man named Henry Beecher, and during World War II, he was an anesthesiologist. Did I say that right? That's always such a hard one to say. So I'm in the ballpark. You know what I'm trying to say. And so he did that, and he noticed that after major battles, soldiers would have these crazy injuries, but they would feel no pain. And he began to, like, see this again and again, and he put this theory together that, like, the relief from making it through the battle did something that, you know, the mind then produced this natural painkiller, if you will. And he began to think on that, want to explore that more. And eventually the war hit a point where they were low on morphine. So he decided that he would tell soldiers he was giving them morphine before surgery, but it was just saline solution. But it worked. How would you like to be the soldier that found that out after the fact, right? That would not be fun. And it began this journey where he began to understand the placebo effect, where if your mind thinks that it's getting the help it needs, everything, your body will kind of follow it. And on the other hand, if you think that it's going to be painful, it probably will be. And our minds are these powerful prediction machines. And the Apostle Paul has been saying, God has designed our minds powerfully for a reason. And if we can learn to understand that and to focus on how God wants us to utilize them, it can have some deeply transforming effects in us. And so let's look today at Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up at verses 31, and we're going to read through 35. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I love this verse. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, if you notice in these verses, they're all questions, aren't they? Paul's just saying, hey, in light of everything I've said so far in Romans chapter 8, in light of all this, I want to ask some questions. And I find it fascinating that Paul went to questions, because have you ever noticed that really a lot of the quality of our life is determined by the questions that we consistently ask? Our mind, whether we are aware of it or not, is always fixated on some question. And those questions are what drive our feelings, and then the things that drive our experience and eventually our actions in life. But it all begins with the questions that we're consistently asking. And today, I want to say that Paul is showing us that the life-giving mind asks different questions. Because we all have some questions that we gravitate towards, but church, not all questions are equally as healthy and helpful for you. Some questions are more helpful than others. You with me on this? Now, let me just kind of give you some examples. Like, a question that you can spend a lot of time on in life is, what do I want now? What do I want now? Well, right now, I want some donuts. Amen? Anybody with me? It feels like the right time. It's gloomy out there. I want some donuts. But if you know, if you live your life, what do I want now? You're living by your impulses. You're living by a very short-sighted picture. And so a better question is, what do I want most? Right? What I want now, hey, I might want to buy that big shiny thing, but what I want most is to not have financial stress in my life, right? And it's going to take you two different directions. You with me on this? Not all questions are equal. Let me give you some more. Why am I not happy? You ever ask yourself? I would say that's not actually a super great question. Maybe a better one is, what could I be happy about right now? What could I be happy about if I let myself? Have you ever faced a challenge or a goal and all you could think about, what if I fail at this? What if I fail? Understandable question, but I don't think it's the most helpful one. Here's another one. What if you succeed? Right? What if you succeed? Somebody's got to. Might as well be you. What if you succeed? It frames it in a totally different way. Let me give you a couple more. Are they doing enough for me? I know you've never thought that about the people you live with. I know you've never asked that. But just in case there's someone online who's ever thought that, I wanted to throw it out there. Are they doing enough for me? Here's a better one. Am I living up to my responsibilities? Why don't they listen to me? Well, better one, how can I communicate better? Why is it like this? Better question, what can I do to make it better? Why has life been so hard? How is God uniquely preparing me in this season? Better question. What have I not been given? Better question, what can I be grateful about? You see, church, the questions that you and I fixate on determine a lot about our experience of life. And we all have some questions that are just, they're just coming up again and again in our minds. And today, before we go any further, I just want to challenge you this week. I want you to pay attention to the questions in your mind. I want you to pay attention of what you keep asking yourself. And then I want you to note how that question directs your feelings, how that directs your experience and your attitude, and ultimately how that affects your perception in relationship with God. And just pay attention to it. And just notice it and see where it's at. Because here Paul is going to give us five better questions that we can ask ourselves. And these questions are so powerful, church, because when you ask these questions, they lead you to a foundational truth about God that never has to be questioned. You follow that? Thank you for the one person that nodded at me. These questions, what they will do is as you ask them, they'll lead you to a truth about God that can be an anchor in our experience of life, because it's a truth about God that doesn't have to be questioned, because it's built on the truth and the character of who God is. Let me walk us through these. Paul begins in these verses and he asks this question: what can we say about these things? And then he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a great question to think about? I know you think about, I've got this before me, how am I going to get through this? And I get it, we've all been there. We all face these obstacles that feel like mountains, and they can't be moved and they can't be figured out. But Paul said, hey, I get it, but let me give you a different question. Have you thought about this? If God is for you, who can be against you? Now, what's the foundational truth there? God is for us, church, and nothing is more powerful than him. He is for you, church. This is the truth. This is the truth that you never have to question. Through Jesus Christ, he is for you. And nothing can be against you that is greater than him being for you. Church, I want to tell you how much of a game changer that question is. I love the story of King David when he's a young boy and he goes to the battle lines to bring his brothers some food. And as he approaches the battle lines, there's just the most intimidating, you know, soldier ever on the other side, the guy, Goliath. We've heard of this guy, yes? And he's mean and he's nasty and he's skilled and he is big and strong, all these things. And he's saying, hey, let's settle this one-on-one, man-to-man. Give me your best and whoever wins, wins. We'll make this a short order. And everybody on David's side is asking this question: who can beat this guy? That's all. And you know what? You know how they're answering? Not me. Not me. Hey, I get it. I'm with them, right? Not me. And so what are they doing? They're just staying. They're just waiting it out. And weeks go by, church. Literally 40 days. This goes on. This is a discouraging atmosphere. But you know what? David shows up, church, and here's the only difference. He asks a different question. He asks a different question. He shows up, church, and here's the question that he asks: who is this guy to defy the armies of the living God? He just sees it a little bit different. And so what happens? Man, God brings an unbelievable victory through him. Why? Because he asked a different question. That was it. That was all that was different. David wasn't any more skilled than these guys. He wasn't stronger. In fact, you might be able to argue the other side of that. But what was different? He had a different question that was driving him. And maybe some of us, man, we are one question away from a different experience of life and a different way of going through what we're going through right now. Here's the second question. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how then will he not with him freely give us all things? Here's the question. Let me just say it in a little more simple way. If he gave us his son, Jesus, will God not give us all things? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Now, Jesus is God's son. It is the greatest thing that God could ever give you, his son. And so Paul is saying, if he gave you that, all these other needs in your life that you're worried about and you're wondering, will God help me? Will God meet me? Paul's saying, of course he will. Because look what he gave you. Now think about it this way. Having two daughters has been such an amazing blessing in my life. I absolutely love it. And dads with daughters, like, you know, man, the instant you see them, like, oh my gosh, everything is different. Amen, dads with daughters, right? It's just such a, and it's beautiful. And there was a few months ago, I had fallen asleep on the couch downstairs, and Allie was up in our room upstairs, and it was the middle of the night. I was dead asleep, and I heard her scream in terror. "Chet, help!" And it was like, I was like, wow, I've never heard her scream like that. And I was came out of a dead sleep, sprinted up the stairs. In my mind, I'm like, my family is under attack right now. They are not safe right now. And I burst into the bedroom. I mean, I couldn't even think. I don't even know how I almost went through the wall. It was because everything in me was like, I'm ready to kill or be killed for my family. I was ready. I came in. I must have been a terrifying sight, a pastor in his boxers, ready to just kill. That's, I think to any perpetrator, that's got to be the most terrifying thing they could see. They'd be like, all right, man, I give up. Just get. But it was so instinctual, you don't even think about it. Now, I got up there, and I'm like, Allie, what's going on? She's like, sorry, I had a bad dream. I was like, do not ever dream like that again. I almost killed our wall over this, girl. But I cannot imagine, church, ever sacrificing my daughters for anything. I cannot imagine it. I can only imagine sacrificing everything to protect them. But church, this is part of the incomprehensible heart of God, that he gives a sacrifice that he would never expect any of us to make. And he said, if I give you that sacrifice, you better believe that every need of your life I will help you with. Church, you can't pray a bigger prayer than what God has already given us in Jesus. You can't pray a bigger prayer. You can't make a bigger ask. And if God has shown you and me that he will give us that, church, we're in good hands. We're in good hands. Our God is generous. And so sometimes when we are deep in need, and we're not sure that we have everything that we need, and we're not sure that God is going to come through us, and we're starting to get neck deep in worry and fear, we need to remind ourselves. We say, hey, let me just ask myself this question. If he gave me Jesus, do you think he's not going to help me here today? If he gave me Jesus, do you think he's not going to give me everything that I need? It leads us to a different truth. Here's the third one. Who can charge the ones that God has justified? See, the book of Romans is about God making us right in his sight. That's what we call justification by faith. See, church, God doesn't love us because we get our act together. And he's like, okay, you passed my performance evaluation. Now I love you. It's not how it works. He forgives us. He loves us despite our performance. That's why we're forgiven and we're made right in his sight through the work of Jesus, not through our ethics or morality or religiousness or any of those things. And so Paul says, if you stand before God, God looks at you and he says, you're righteous. You're good in my sight. And if God says you're right in his sight, who can say different than that? You with me on this? Now, church, this is important because we all struggle to shed labels that we pick up in life. Have you ever struggled to shed a label? Have you ever identified yourself or allowed something to become part of your identity that's been destructive and painful? When I was a young kid in elementary school, I don't know why this happened, but for my first couple years, I got sick in class and threw up everywhere. Sorry to gross you out. And I didn't make it, you know, to the trash can, so it was like these really big scenes. And so my first couple years, I was known as the kid who throws up. Wasn't the image I was going for, you know? Took me a while to undo that. And now that's kind of a funny label, but some of us, we pick up labels that are much deeper and uglier than that, right? The things that people have said us, and we hear them, and maybe some of us, we have heard these descriptions, these labels of who we are, and they've run so deep that we actually believe them now. And here's what Paul's saying. God labels you as righteous. Righteous. And you know, even the voice in your head has to submit to the voice of God. Some of us, we berate ourselves in our mind. And do you know what you're doing? You're actually trying to claim a higher authority than the voice of God in our lives. And Paul says, let me ask you a question. Do you think you have more authority than he does? Do you think that if he declares that you are righteous in his sight, that anyone can say something more or different than that? Paul says, no, you live in the identity as a beloved son and child and daughter of God. Then he asks the fourth question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Now, these two sound kind of similar, but I think there's a little bit of difference between them. This one is about a sense of mattering. In other words, Paul's saying, who can condemn? It's this, who can look down on you? Who can look down and look at you as something inferior or something less? How can someone look down at you or treat you as if you are more insignificant or of a lower value when you are someone that Jesus died, rose again for, and right now is interceding for? He's talking to the Father about you. He's talking about ways to bless you and who you are through his sacrifice on the cross. When I went to a National Guard training several years ago, the instructor got up and he said, okay, in any training environment, said you want to be the gray man. You don't want anyone to notice you. Said you don't want to do too well because then you'll get expectations put on you and responsibility. You probably don't want that. And you don't want to do too poorly because then you'll get the hammer on you and you don't want that. So you just want to be invisible. And I heard that and I was like, perfect. I'm awesome at mediocrity. Like I can totally like, I can kill it at being mediocre. So I was like, this is going to work well for me. But you say you don't want to be noticed. And I think maybe that's a good philosophy there. But many of us might feel like that's the philosophy of our life. We're unnoticed. Maybe some of us, we are just so open-hearted and servant-oriented that we are so attuned to the needs of others, but some days we wonder, does anyone care about my needs? Maybe some of us, we just give and sacrifice, and truly most people don't know it or appreciate it like they should, and we have days where we just question, do I matter? Maybe some of us feel like we never get the invite that we're looking for. We never get the people in our life that we hope for, and we deep down we question, do I matter? Here's what Paul is saying. You matter to God. Church, here's how much you matter. Jesus died, rose again for you, and right now you think no one notices you, but Jesus does because he's interceding for you. He's speaking to the Father about you right now. You matter to him. And so, church, it's a different question. And maybe my experience of not mattering can be changed to one where I see I have a God that sees me, that knows me, that loves me, that gave everything for me. And my life matters. Here's the last question today. What can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What can separate me? Now, if you notice that list, church, that list deals with a lot of our basic needs being threatened. And I know sometimes when life gets hard, if we're honest, we ask that question, did I lose the love of God? Did I lose the love of God? Why am I going through this? Have I done something wrong? Has God turned his back on me? We question those things. When our basic needs are being threatened, Sometimes we can ask, where'd the love of God go? Paul says it didn't go anywhere, because nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Church, your worst day doesn't separate you from the love of Christ. He didn't love you because your best day. Can I tell you that? Nothing can separate you. Now, here's the reality of life. We will lose things. I grew up with a lie all my life. I was told all my life that you will not go bald if your mom's dad has a full head of hair. Anybody fall into that one? My mom's dad is 100% Italian. Jet black, lion's mane on his head. I thought I'm good. I'm good. I was lied to, church. I lost something. But you know, we can joke about that, but there's a lot of things we lose that we can't joke about, right? And that's life. And Paul says, you will lose things, right? Danger, nakedness, famine, sword. He's not painting an easy picture there. He's saying that's life, and you know that. We walk through that together. That's why we're a church and a community. We bear each other's burdens, because God's love doesn't say you won't lose things. Here's what it does say, though. There's one thing you will never lose, and it is His love for you. And if you have His love for you, church, you can keep going. If you have that, you can keep going. And Paul says, can I just ask a different question today? What can separate you from that love? Oh, yeah, nothing. That's right. And if you have that, let's keep moving forward today. Church, I believe these questions are powerful. And I believe that some of us are maybe one different question away from a different life. Maybe the problem with our life is not really super complicated. Maybe the problem with right now is we're asking the wrong questions. Because one different question really can change things. Albert Einstein, he famously asked, what would happen if I rode a beam of light? And just that one question created a completely different understanding of the known world. One question, that was it. And I believe today, church, that maybe one of Paul's questions can speak to where we're at today. And we can begin to ask it. And we can allow God's truth to anchor our minds. Because life and peace doesn't come from the outside, it comes from the inside. That's a life-giving mind. It comes from the inside. And so, church, I want you to pay attention to the questions that you're asking. I want you to ask different questions. And then I just want to end today by asking some of you one question as I close. If today you've been coming to church and you've been searching, and you've been trying to figure out where you're at with God and what this all means, and you don't have all the answers, but you know you're here for a reason. You can't argue with the pull of your heart. I just want to ask you one question. Would you put your trust in Jesus Christ today? Would you trust the one who loves you with an inseparable love? Would you trust the one who has given everything for you and me? And would you allow His forgiveness, His love, and His leadership to be at work in your life? If you've never made that declaration of trust, I want to ask you if you would do that today. If you would do that, knowing you could do it in the quietness of your heart. But would you do that today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are no words that can express the majesty and the depth of your goodness. Lord, we worship you this morning. We worship that you are a God who is for us. You are a God who declares us right. You are a God who defines us differently than the labels that we carry. You are a God who meets all of our needs. You are a God who will never walk out on us. So, Father, could we learn the wisdom of different questions? Could we begin to ask ourselves different ones? And could we experience the life and peace that you promise today? Father, for those of us who have just never made a commitment of trust to you, we've never just made a declaration that says, I am committing my life to Jesus. I need his forgiveness. I need his help. I need his love. I don't want to do life without him anymore. Father, I pray in the quietness of our own hearts, we could make that commitment and we could experience your saving power. Bless these good people in the great name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.